Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. We've got some very important studies to do today in both of our classes, so let's begin with a word of prayer. The wonders of this book, Heavenly Father, not only in your Son and your Spirit, which is more than enough in that, but we learn so much about how to live our lives, how to rid ourselves of guilt and shame and hate and anger, how to forgive, how, Heavenly Father, we're to live in regard to one another so that we do not have the stress on our bodies and souls and hearts. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. All right, now last Sunday morning, we're verse 29, your own conscience. So last week we ended with a study of conscience, just the understanding of conscience. So let's take a look now at just a few points of conscience in our study in 1 Corinthians 10:29. So to start off with, what we're doing is looking at the context and conscience, because conscience mentioned, go back to 27 or 25, they got asking questions for conscience sake, and verse 27, for conscience sake, and verse 28, for conscience sake, verse 29, I mean not your own conscience. And last week we studied how the conscience works inside of us. But let's take a look at conscience in context. One, the conscience in this context is that of a strong believer. That is, a believer in sound doctrine is free to eat or not eat. He's free to eat or not eat, depending on the circumstances. Secondly, this would make a false issue with the unbeliever host over something that the believer has liberty to do or not do. So he just doesn't make a false issue. It isn't even important. For example, let's say that they were offering, just to make my point, drugs. Well, that's not a false issue. But meat, whether I eat it or not, that's a false issue. Doesn't matter. So point three, there are two things going on here. One, the unbeliever, where the gospel is the only issue to the unbeliever. And secondly, the weak believer, who is bringing up the false issue. We saw the change in verse 27, if the unbeliever invites you. Now, at that same dinner party, verse 28, if anyone, and by the context, this looks like to me it's the believer. So, the weak believer brings up a false issue. The strong believer is to be conscious of the weak believer so as to strengthen him. But he is also responsible to the unbeliever not to bring up issues that are simply not important. So he's in a precarious situation, and that's why we need the filling of the Holy Spirit and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Four, what's the solution? First, be under the leading. That's the first solution. I can see the Holy Spirit in one circumstance telling the strong believer to straighten out the weak believer. I can see a circumstance where the strong believer just completely shuts up and doesn't eat. I can see a circumstance where the believer, strong believer, doesn't say a word and eats. So, you can't tell the Holy Spirit how he's going to have to act each time. So, the first solution is be under the leading. That whatever we do, do as unto the Lord. Salvation of the unbeliever, spiritual stability and growth of the believer, those are two things that are important to this strong believer. This is why it takes sound judgment in deciding to go to a party or not. Remember, we saw that if an unbeliever invites you and you wish to go, that statement means pay attention, think about it. Do you really want to go? There may go. So This is the case, we're on the point four, that the deciding to go to a party or not is part of things that you have to consider when you're considering going to a party at an unbeliever's house or a believer's house. So you have to take this into consideration. Satan loves to get a strong believer in difficult decision-making circumstances. He loves to do that. Just remember that. He loves to get a strong believer where it's asked to make some difficult decisions. Five, that's why he is in you stronger than he is without. So we have someone in stronger, the Holy Spirit, get into the filling and leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, point five. This verse teaches that a mature believer's conscience remains independent of another believer's thoughts and judgments, even when he sets aside his liberty for the law of love towards someone else, but that someone else, be it a believer or unbeliever. Six, this verse teaches there is no profit in another weak believer judging the liberty of a mature believer, but they're still going to do it. And that's all there is to that. And finally, point seven, the principle of Romans 14, 13 through 17, where the good of verse 16 is the liberty of the strong believer. Let's look at Romans 14, just a few pages back. And let's read verses 13 through 17. 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Meaning, they're doing it. Stop it. But rather, determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Thinks anything be to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, people, we're not talking about sinful things. Let's clear that up right now. We're talking about, in this context, food, things like that. So, verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. By the way, this is all at a party that the unbeliever is inviting. A believer has a party. He's got to be very conscious. If you're a strong believer and you're going to have a party, you've got to be considerate. If you know that, for an example, that there's going to be the eating of food sacrificed to idols, which isn't a big problem today, there's going to be drinking, there's going to be something like that, and believer A is a weak believer and going to be offended. Don't have any alcohol there, or two, don't invite A. It's that simple. It's that simple. But we are responsible if we have a party at our house and invite people, we're responsible for the spiritual stability. All right, 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Destroy means their spiritual stability. Verse 16, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whether you drink, eat, all these things, that's not important. It's not important. So if you're going to have those things and you know it's going to offend somebody, either don't invite them or don't have them. The food or the drink that will offend them. It's just that simple. You are responsible, especially if you're the one throwing the party. We have to be considerate of other people in our spiritual lives. Okay. Now, this moves us 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness food, why am I slandered by the weak believer concerning that for which I gave thanks? He had given thanks and was at liberty to eat. So why is the weak believer slandering him? Okay, let's see what we've got in this verse. If I partake with thanksgiving. This is the if clause, is first class condition. If and I do. I do partake this with thanksgiving. Partake with thanksgiving while I'm getting ready to eat. Some people do this, some people don't do it. I remember in seminary, the first year we had Adam Robinson, and he had a whole list, and he had names for all of them, and I forgot what their names are and all that, but he talked about how the humor of Christians in restaurants. He said some of them like to get things in the car because they don't want to embarrass anybody or be embarrassed in the restaurant. Then there was the sitting at the table, handkerchief prayer. You drop there and you have to go handkerchief. And he had about 8 or 9 of those things that people do rather than just, Father, we thank you for this food. Amen. Bye. And bye. I don't know where that came from. I just bye. I'm going to eat now. And I hope you do give thanks for your food. Hope that's your attitude. We're going to see this in a few moments. Hope that's your attitude. I'm thankful for this food, whatever it is. Thankful. You can give thanks. You're in the United States Army. You're out in the field. And Ed, you don't understand this. It's cold and it's raining. It's raining into your little can here that you're eating. That's pitiful. And it's tough to say, Father, thank you for this food. Wherever it is, isn't there? And but you've got to learn to give thanks for these things. Now, if I, by grace, now in the Greek, this is the simple word, charis. The first thing said in one lexicon about this word, charis. Now I'm going to go through a couple of things about charis. It said, if I, by grace, thanksgiving, thankfulness. In the original Greek, the thanksgiving is before the eating. If I see what you have in our text, if I partake with thanksgiving. The Greek says, if I give thanks and partake. The giving thanks comes first. Now, the Greek word is charis, and one lexicon, the complete word dictionary of the New Testament, quote, grace, particularly that which causes joy. And I'll show you how this root comes from the root joy, to be happy. That's the root of grace, our word grace. So he says in this one lexicon, grace, particularly that which causes joy. And the word grace comes from the word to rejoice, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance for a kindness granted or desired. A benefit, thanks, gratitude. A favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Unearned, unmerited favor. Charis stands in direct antithesis to works, the two being mutually exclusive. Then, way down under major point 5, and defining charis, gratitude or thanks. So, to me, it's one of those things, God deals with us in grace. That means we do not have to say thank you. But what I hope you're going to be understanding here is that if you are really thankful, salvation, for a church where the Word of God is taught, for your health, for your home, your husband, your wife, your children, and so forth, you just give thanks. I'm very thankful for that lady that reared us, because at Christmas, there would be 40 people in the room. We had big family Christmases. And, you know, Aunt Elsie, you open it up, and it's a little sack of homemade cookies that you don't like. Say thank you. Thank you, Aunt Elsie. Thank you, Uncle Leonard. Thank you. And I'm glad she taught us that. And she was right by us. If we didn't do it, she hit us. And you had to say thank you for these things. And I love that. And it's just stuck. You say thank you. That's politeness. That's just what you learn to do, and especially if you're thankful. Okay. Now, another lexicon, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, Bauer, graciousness, attractiveness, and again under point five, thanks or gratitude. Yet another, the Complete Biblical Library, volume 6, grace, graciousness, kindness, goodwill, a gift, a favor, thanks, gratitude. It just seems to always be at the end of, with the thanks or gratitude. Then this lexicon gives a brief use of the word. I found this set of this lexicon years ago. Just, I think it was about 10 o'clock at night. Didn't have anything to do. So I went over to a half-price bookstore, and not one that I normally go to. And there I'm on the top of these volumes, 89 volume set. I wonder what that was. I got a stool and stood up there, and it said this. It looked good to me. I'm so thankful. This came down, like for example here, the first thing he does, he gives a classical Greek definition of the word, how it was understood in classical Greek. Then he gives the Septuagint use, and then he gives the New Testament use. And it's an excellent set of commentary or lexicon study. Anyway, this is what he says. Classical Greek, and their classical Greek, emphasizing that the word, which is really interesting, the noun, here, this is from classical Greek, is formed from the root char, C-H-A-R, whose derivatives all focus on that which gives pleasure, benefit, happiness. Thus, there is a certain relationship between charis, grace, kindness, and chara, joy. Charis evokes joy or delight, and often in a totally undeserved and unexpected way. And how beautiful that is stated, what he just said. And that Greeks understood this word. Then under charis and New Testament usage, first was the classical Greek, then under the New Testament usage, charis plays a crucial role in the New Testament presentation of God's relationship with mankind. Being a Christian means being a partaker of grace. Let's look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1:7. I used to play that little game. If you had to leave and could only take one book, what book would it be? If you had to leave and could only take two books, three books, four. I reached the point, if you could only take a wheelbarrow full of books, which ones would you take? Because it just, dictionaries are just so phenomenally important. It's just, you can't underestimate the importance of a dictionary. And so, Philippians 1:7. In confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Now, we're all partakers. That's what you have to understand about any believer that you meet. You may not like them, but they're all partakers of grace. It is in this grace that all believers stand with one another. This is why we don't judge one another. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. This grace in which we stand. People, we all Every one of us stand in grace. You got to understand that about another believer. And that ought to start changing your attitude if you don't like them. They stand in grace with you. Together with you as a partaker of grace, and they stand under grace. Now, the breakdown comes when they don't know it. And they're legalists for this or that. But what we have to understand is they are a partaker of grace, and they stand in grace. And he states it so perfectly. Grace, the lexicon, grace excludes any hope of achieving righteousness through works of the law. Yet another lexicon, Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 3, uses this word under 8 sections in 5 columns, or in other words, 3 or 4 pages, where under the 7th, he discusses charis used in a sense of thanksgiving. So for some reason, it seems to be the last thing that all of the lexicons seem to emphasize about the word. Okay, now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. If by grace, okay, verse 30, grace, giving of thanks, recognizing that this is the grace of God. If it has been some time, I tried to find when the last time was. Actually, I couldn't find the last time we studied the doctrine of thanksgiving. I have multitude of studies on Thanksgiving Day, where we looked at it from different aspects, sometimes biblical, sometimes historical, to our forefathers in America. So let's take a look at what we'll call the doctrine of thanksgiving. It should be so important and should be important in your everyday life, daily, throughout the day. All right, part one. Giving thanks starts with an attitude. Giving thanks starts with an attitude, a constant attitude. I'll share this with you. I thought, okay, I saw this and I went, I'll just pull out my old doctrine of thanksgiving and I'm done for today. I could not find one anywhere. I looked in my books all over the place. My wife came, what are you looking for in there, the closet? You pull everything out into the middle of the room. And I said, I'm looking for a certain doctrine here. I couldn't find it. So, this is scratch. 43 years in the ministry, and I'm finally developing a doctrine of thanksgiving. Okay. So, point one, giving thanks starts with an attitude, a constant attitude toward all the things he constantly gives. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, look at the things, everything, every relationship, all the 34 things you received in salvation, like eternal security, eternal life, and you consider each and every one of these things as an unearned blessing from God. Therefore, throughout every day, we should have an attitude of thanksgiving to God. We should that every blessing is unearned, undeserved, but God has given it to us. I'll be honest with you. I have reached the point where I just realized, okay, Herman, you're just not worthy of anybody marrying you. I mean, here you are, 66 years old, and nothing. And then God said, no, I got something special. And so I give thanks for my wife every day. Every day. There is not a day I have not given thanks. Because I do give thanks for her. I thought, and so we give thanks to God for giving us these things. Things like a human soul, human life, being born again in Christ, which includes the guarantee that we will be with Him forever and ever, no matter what happens in our life on earth. That's worth giving thanks for. Things are rotten right now, Father, but I know I'll be with Christ forever. Thank you. Thank you for your blessing. See? We are in Christ. This is why thanksgiving is from the root word of grace. Many Christians realize this before they eat, though not all Christians give thanks before they eat. But let's say you are in the habit of giving thanks before you eat. How about a habit when you wake up in the morning? How about a habit through the day? How about a habit? Thank you for the car. Thank you for my health. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. I've got so many reasons to be thankful to Him all the time. Now, that's point one. Point one, it's an attitude. That attitude, that's what you got to work on first. That everything I have is by grace, unearned, undeserved. Point two, we've covered why we should give thanks, an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, to whom are we to give thanks? To whom are we to give thanks? Now, this gets into a little problem. I like to say the Bible only teaches that we give thanks to God the Father, not to Jesus Christ, not to the Holy Spirit, but to God. Now, there is one verse that tells that where thanksgiving is given to Jesus Christ. But a close study of the context reflects a personal, private relationship between Paul and Jesus Christ. While all the other scriptures stating the one to whom we give thanks for is directly God the Father. But let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's begin reading verse 12. But I wanted to set up for you the context of thanksgiving to Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, I do not tell anyone they cannot give thanks to Jesus Christ. I do not tell anyone they cannot pray to Jesus Christ. But I don't know why you'd want to when even Jesus Christ prays to God the Father. Even Jesus Christ thanks God the Father. God the Father is the author of the plan. Very rightly point out this one passage. Let's look at context. Think about Paul's conversion. He had a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord came to him out in the desert, and we think for something like 3 years, taught him personally. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. The problem was he didn't understand it spiritually. And Jesus Christ would say, you know the story of Abraham? Oh, you understand about faith, righteousness, and grace? No. So he taught him. And they had a personal conversations. So his was a personal calling, I believe, by Jesus Christ, in a very personal relationship, unlike all of us. So verse 12, I thank Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of the violent and a violent aggressor. Now, people, he was a Pharisee. Look how he describes himself. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent aggressor. He was one of the top Pharisees. And yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And, you know, it's really interesting. Preacher, I'm the worst. No, Paul says I'm the worst. And you know what? Fine, Paul, you can be worse than me. That's fine with me. Some people think I'm the worst, but if you want to be the worst, that's fine. You're the worst. See? Don't compete with Paul on being the worst. All right. Verse 16. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, yes, he does thank Jesus Christ, but I would challenge you to be careful to use this as a verse that authorizes you to give thanks to Jesus Christ. So let's go look at some of the other passages, in fact, all of them. One, subpoint one. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1. Since we're at Timothy, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, there's a conscience again, the way my forefathers did. Now, people, who are his forefathers? These are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, throughout the Old Testament. He's at the church age. These are his forefathers. They're our forefathers. As I constantly remember my prayers night and day. Now, here's the question. See if you can observe. What is he thanking God for in this verse? I thank God, whom I serve. Now, what is he thanking him for? I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way more my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers. He is thanking God for the comradeship he has with young Timothy. We should give thanks for one another. I give thanks for you. I give thanks sometimes by name. Sometimes as an assembly. I thank God for you. I thank God for Chris and Laurie Day and all that they do in regard to the young people. And I pray for them. I pray for the Wises. I pray for the Langstons. I pray for the St. Clairs, the Harveys, everyone, the McMillans. I Gigi. For Jay, for everyone, people. We've got to learn to thank God for one another. And this is part of what he's saying here. We thank God for all these people. And by the way, speaking of thanking God for people, Kit got real sick last night, and his wife had to take him to the hospital. He had over 102 temperature. He had the shakes and all. And he said that he's feeling a little... He just, the better side of wisdom, stay home. I wrote back and I said, you can't handle retirement. It gives you the shakes. And but let's be in prayer for Kit and his speedy recovery. Okay, point two. Let's look at Romans 6, 17. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, here is one for you. While we emphasize individual responsibility and volition, free will, we can all give thanks to God the Father that while we were slaves to sin, unbelievers, enemies of God, the Holy Spirit came in and we used that volition to be obedient. What is obedience? Obedience is faith. The obedience that God is looking for is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ that the Holy Spirit convicts of in regard to sin of not believing. So there's something to thank God for. Thank you that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank you that the Holy Spirit convicted me. Point three. Romans 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. We offer thanksgiving to God the Father because of our relationship with His Son. a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Four. Subpoint four. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I always have a little trembling when I go to 1 Corinthians 15 because it's such an important chapter. The whole chapter is powerful in dealing with the gospel. But let's look at verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God. Why? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People, this is a powerful proof that we are victorious or can be victorious because of our relationship with Christ. That's something to give thanks for. I can be victorious in this circumstance in my life, in my marriage, in my health, in my finance, whatever it may be, that we can be victorious in Christ. So point five. Ephesians 5. Very familiar verse on Thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5, 20. Always giving thanks. That means at all times throughout the day. For all things. Everything you have. Including your house when you wake up. Your family, your husband, your wife, your children. Your car, everything you have, your health, your security in Christ, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Thanksgiving, we thank God the Father, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have is given to us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, then ends the verse, to God, even the Father. So, always giving thanks, and to God, even the Father. So that's who we're to give thanks to God the Father. All right, so point six. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God. To God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Why am I here? Why are you here? People, sweet aroma of Jesus Christ to everyone we meet in life. Hal Lindsey told a story Friday night of a Muslim immigrant who, in America, went into a grocery store, walked up to a lady unprovoked, and hollered at her, "Your God is nothing. Allah is everything." Now, he didn't go on with the story, but it would have been so nice if she would have responded something like, "My God, who is nothing, created you and has sent his Son to die for you." But we're here as a sweet aroma of Jesus Christ, not to cause trouble, not to cause enmity, not to cause an uprising, but just it'll be a sweet aroma of Jesus Christ to the world, to everyone that we meet in life. Point seven is very important. Very important. We'll spend a few moments on it. 2 Corinthians 8:16. Second Corinthians 8:16. Well, this isn't it. The next one. This one's simple. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. We will cover this later in our study, but God the Holy Spirit, through our growth in the Scriptures, puts into our heart a love for other believers, a concern for other believers, And that's what Paul is thanking him for. All right, sub point eight, this is the one. 2 Corinthians 9:15. 2 Corinthians 9:15. It's one of those very short verses in the Bible, but is so packed. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift Paul is speaking of, that he's thanking God for? Now, the context is how these believers have given money to help those believers who are in need. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Let me turn to it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to, let's read some of this together. Let's read verses 12 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, that's a gift, money, offerings, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. That's a powerful statement. Because of the proof given by this ministry that they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Corinthians were believers who gave. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, again, what is the indescribable gift for which Paul thanks God for? This refers to the source and motivation of all Christian benevolence, Jesus Christ, our relationship with Christ. When someone like Paul thinks of giving, he cannot help but think of the incredible, indescribable gift of God in giving Jesus Christ. And people, I hope and pray we all can reach that same thinking of Paul whenever we think of gifts. Christmas time, birthdays, just giving a gift. We think that it shoots through our mind the indescribable gift of God to the human race and to us personally, Jesus Christ. God the Father gave his Son, Jesus Christ, for our benefit. And now you should be motivated to always give thanks to God the Father. For no matter what you are thanking him for, you are graciously giving this through him. Your birthday, whatever it is, causes us to think of a gift. And I love Christmas. See, even birthdays, birthdays are a little weird. We get gifts on our birthday, but we didn't do anything. Actually, we ought to give a gift to our mom and dad, but they already had fun doing it, so that wasn't any good. I haven't really understood, gifts on birthdays, but I love Christmas. We give gifts, and the other person hasn't done a thing. Doesn't earn it, doesn't deserve them a gift, because Christ was born. That's why we're giving a gift. We're giving a gift because of the indescribable gift of God to us, Jesus Christ. But that's the way it should be with all gifts that we give. All gifts in our life. We should think, think of the indescribable gift that God has given to us. You should be motivated always to give thanks to the Father, for no matter what you're thanking him for, you are graciously giving it through service to Christ. So what are you doing? We're giving something because of our relationship with Christ. Now, that's not always the case. A lot of Christians give out of arrogance and pride. It shows they want to be thanked for it. They want to be noted for it. They want people to know how much they've given. All this type of thing. That's why I like the paper check society we live in. Because in the old days, they just got there and put in the money. And they take some risk. It just... And everybody, ooh, listen to all that money he's given. You don't get any praise today. Nobody can hear a check going into the plate. It's just done quickly and easy. See? But we all give thinking of Christ, the indescribable gift that God has given to us. And as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, thinking of Jesus Christ, the source of any spirit-filled believer, showing benevolence in their lives for the one who is in need because of their relationship with Christ. There is so much to learn about Thanksgiving, and giving and gratitude are a proper cause and effect. And what do I mean? Let me give you some cause and effect with this whole ideal of giving. First, to the benevolent believer, that's the one giving, that he or she has given the resource and things to give another believer who is in need. His giving is cause and effect. Cause, his being graced by God that is to give, and the effect is that he gives. Now, with the recipient, it's different. The recipient is caused to thank God for the gift that he's received, that there is a believer out there who cares enough to give. Now, it's really interesting. These people on the hard side of life, I'll just put it that way, and you just find them a lot of places, and you find them at eating places. You give some money or something, and I like the ones that say, "Thank you very much. You must be a Christian." Now, I'm probably, they've learned to say that. They probably learned that this is a good con. And, that if it's in their soul, how wonderful that is. That I gave $5, and what did that $5 do? Caused them to think of Christ. It caused them to thank Christ, okay, for what he's done. There's a cause and effect with giving in regard to our giving thanksgiving. So, if we're on the right track, that the indescribable gift that Paul is talking about here is Jesus Christ, that we're on the right track is seen in John 3:16 and also 1 John 4. Let's look at 1 John 4. Track. Some people say the indescribable gift is the money given. I don't think so. That's not an indescribable gift. The indescribable gift is the giving of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, and let's read verse 7. Through verse 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows him. People, this is impossible in the flesh. People are going to upset you. People are going to make you mad. There are some people I just don't want to love. So our prayer, Spirit, give me the desire to love this person. And then the love to do it. See? First, just give me the desire. I don't even have the desire. Beloved, let us... That's another believer. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. For by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is powerful. Verse 10. In this is love, God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let me tell you something. That person you don't love, God does. Now, you may ask, how could God even love them? But he does. And if God does, so should we. Verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. But by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, who gives us His love. Verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. This is spiritual love. Abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. If we were studying this, we'd have to spend some time on the day of judgment. Verse 18, how are you going to stand there and about another believer? How are you going to stand at the judgment? It's not going to be pretty. Let's get rid of it right now. Okay, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now let's go back and look at verse 9 again. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I believe that is the indescribable gift. That is the gift that God has given us. Okay, we will resume here. Well, we got one more, so let's finish it up. Subpoint 9, a rather interesting passage on Thanksgiving. An interesting passage. By the way, this is not the whole doctrine. This is point, the major point one here. All right. Now, look at Hebrews 12, 28. Hebrews 12, 28. An interesting passage on Thanksgiving. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, this is the eternal kingdom of Revelation 20 and 21, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. First, this is the verb to have. Doesn't mean to show. Let us have gratitude. The word for gratitude is our word charis, grace, thanksgiving. A thanksgiving that leads to service. We may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Okay, here's the question. Does your thanksgiving lead you to learn more about Jesus Christ? And does your thanksgiving motivate you to serve him? That's what this verse is talking about. This isn't a verbal thanksgiving here. This is a thanksgiving that causes us to serve. This is a thanksgiving that causes us to do things for him in regard to other believers, in regard to unbelievers. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning at Thanksgiving. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we're not thankful. Sometimes we take things for granted. Sometimes we think we earn or deserve it. But I pray your Spirit will motivate us to be thankful. To understand who and what we are, that we deserve nothing. And that you have given to us blessings as grace. And we thank you for it. Pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning and settle in our souls and motivate us to service. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.